Well, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be going through verses, I know it says in your bulletin, we're going to be going through, focusing on verses 5 through 7. But this morning, I'm going to read to you this morning from 1 through 7 so we have a greater context of what we're about to engage with. So, Reformed theology is often summarized by the five solas. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, today, we have been going through a short series over the five solas, and 3 weeks ago, we unpacked Scripture alone, sola scriptura, which stands as the formal principle of the Reformation and the foundation of all theology, and it's done to God's glory alone, which we will talk about next week, and in between these two solas stands three that have emphasized that God has chosen to act and save us by His sovereign grace alone, through faith alone, and today we'll unpack by Christ alone, through Christ alone, which we'll unpack this morning. So if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy inspired word, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, and we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are gracious and merciful. We acknowledge your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, we come and we cling to the very fact that it is by Christ alone that we, as our only mediator, that we can come before you. Lord, we recognize that there's nothing good in us, but there's beauty, there's majesty, there's righteousness in Christ, and because of that, we can come boldly before your throne. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in and through me, that you would use me as you see fit to bring forth the gospel message this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that your presence would dwell with us as we continue to study and unpack your word. Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Within the art gallery in Berlin, Germany, is an unusual piece of art. Artist Adolf Friedrich Edmund von Metzel started painting many years ago. And von Metzel was painting a portrait of King Frederick. And in his desire to paint King Frederick, he decided to start not with the king himself, but with everything surrounding the king. And so with great detail and with meticulous effort, he painted the various soldiers, strong, bold, some short and stocky. He painted all of the fringe and all the trees and everything that was happening around the king with such great detail. It is a beautiful painting. Unfortunately, Metzel never figured out or never finished the painting. And so at the very center where the king was supposed to be, there's an open spot where all these men were looking for a king to be, looking for in the painting to be inspired. There's no one there. Years ago, Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, completely misunderstood the fullness of Christ's work on the cross on their behalf. And instead of highlighting Christ and the central work that he did through the Holy Scriptures, Christ was moved to the edges of their painting. And they had shifted their work of righteousness to the people and found various mediators instead of Christ. And so this morning, I ask the question for you. As we focus in on what it means for Christ alone, I want to start by asking, what does the painting of your life look like? What does the painting of your life look like? There may be some of you who here today that your painting is filled with a flurry of activity and details, but that at the center of your painting, there is a void. And maybe you've tried to fill that void with a number of different things that has only left you to hopelessness and a lack of peace. Maybe there's others of you today that Christ is part of your painting, and yet Rather than instead of being the focal point, he's been a detailed side figure. Perhaps now your focal point within your painting is now you're finding the centeredness, maybe on pursuing appearance, physical appearance, or material possessions, or the obsession with your children, a desire to be popular, a passion to be correct, a longing to be accepted. For you, there's Jesus is there, but you're longing for Jesus plus something else. He's not at the center of your picture. Some of you may have Christ as part of your picture and have been growing by the and saved by grace and have been and got into God's kingdom, but you feel like as though somehow you've got into God's kingdom by God's grace, but you're now finding yourself living by performance. And you're on the rat wheel of running and trying to perform to continue to earn God's grace. Maybe perhaps you find yourself in a time where life is challenging and complicated. Maybe you feel discouraged and defeated. And maybe you're thinking the only thing that keeps me going is the very hope of God's grace. And it's by Christ alone that you cling to every moment of every day. I'm not sure where you're at, but wherever you are today, it is my hope that you are encouraged and reminded of the truth that by God's grace, by Christ alone, that we have hope. The beautiful hymns that we sang today are such a great reminder of the hope that we have in Christ. When we let Christ, God, be the painter of our lives, with Christ at the center, our lives will be a painting that filled with peace and beauty to those around us. The Reformers' notion of Christ alone was not merely a slogan, but the centerpiece of the five solos themselves. And through this centerpiece, they sought to rediscover the grace of God through faith alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to his protege Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and as we just read, Paul calls upon the church to pray for all people, include those in high positions, and that they may come to faith in Christ. And this command to pray and their hope of their prayers is rooted in, as we will see, in Christ alone, who is the centerpiece of our salvation. It is Christ alone. And so as we unpack this passage, we're going to look at Christ alone as our God, Christ alone as our mediator, Christ alone as our Savior, and Christ alone as our message. So in verse 5, we continue with unpacking this beautiful passage. We remind ourselves, it says, for there is one God. And I don't want to go too quickly over this big and bold statement, because the very statement itself speaks to the very heart of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, the Lord is one. There is one God. The significance and the components of understanding the fact that God and Christ are united is so important. Now, not only in the Old Testament do we have an understanding of who God is, but also in the New. We a lot of times talk about Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, because I went to seminary, I should use big Greek words because it's only natural. But in the Greek, right, the word Lord is kyrios. Now, the word kyrios in Greek, but if you use that in Hebrew, it's the same term that we use for I am. I am who I am. Now, if you remember, there is in Exodus 3, the people of Israel had been gone. They were in Egypt, and Moses had been cast out, and he was out in the wilderness, and there was this burning bush. And Moses goes up to the burning bush, and he speaks to it, and he hears the bush saying these things. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so now I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The God of your fathers has sent me, and they have asked me. So Moses says, well, what should I tell them? Who are you? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to them. I am is sending you. It is the same I am Lord, that we use to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. To say that Jesus is Lord is also to say that he is everything that God is. Any defining attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ are similar also to those of God. Any distinctiveness of God is also done through Christ. And now, while this may be simple, the implications are staggering, endlessly significant, infinite in depth and weight. And we are meant to linger on this statement for a long time because we'll never exhaust what it means and what it means that all of it offers. It's worth all the attention that we could ever give to it, that Christ and God are both one and the same and yet different. It means that when we read scriptures about God, the Father's goodness and greatness and gloriousness and holiness, that we are also able to see Christ, the Son of God, in the same light. And this is fundamental reading of the Old Testament. It's why when we speak of the Old Testament, we can see the picture of God is unfolding through what we have in Christ Jesus. Now, as you encounter the truths of the Lord in the Old Testament, you can know that they are also true of Jesus, as I mentioned before. And the magnitude of the glory of Christ, which is his fullness. So when you think of the Old Testament, when you read the Psalms, do you ever think of Jesus? How many of you think of Jesus in this light? Let me read to you a couple of Psalms. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. The earth, O Lord, is the fullness of your steadfast love. Psalm 19, 64. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Psalm 86, 10. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And it is his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147, 5. Do you think of Christ in that way? Do you think of him and his greatness as unsearchable? I love how the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus as well in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, in the hymn of Christ. He's almost elated and he can't even contain himself in this passage. When Paul says that he is the firstborn of all creation, all of creation was made by Christ, for Christ, and is held together by him. And when we see Christ, we see the fullness of God. All of creation is made by God, for God, through God, and is held together by him. The moment he steps away, it falls apart. I love also the image that he created the invisible and the visible. We know the visible. We see the grandeur of the mountains, the beauty of lakes and rivers. But have you ever thought about the fact that he creates the invisible? Love, joy, peace, friendship, kindness. All of it is held together by God, for God, and was created for him and by him. Paul can't contain his excitement as well when we understand it. The unity of God is central to the story of redemption in our theology. And still, it would have been earth-shattering to the people in Timothy's church back in Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan city full of variety of gods, and everybody was looking for various types of ways of salvation. But Paul reminds Timothy that there is one God by which salvation is accomplished, and that is a bold declaration. It's very bold, especially even in our world today, that other people find different ways to God. There's one God and worthy to be praised. All of creation worships him, and he is the one who gives us peace. Now, just as there is only one God, there's only one way to salvation, as we have talked about Christ being our mediator. But he is our only hope. In his work, Sin and Salvation in Christ, by the great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, he points out that Christ himself is the center of all theology. Let me read to you his quote. The doctrine of Christ is not only the starting point, but it certainly is the central point of the whole system of dogmatics. All other dogmas either prepare us for or inferred from it. In it, as the heart of dogmatics, pulses the whole of the religious ethical life of Christianity. Everything that we know and study about God is centered on Christ alone. All of Scripture leads us to a deeper understanding of God's story of redemption through Christ alone. As I said before, it's the very reason when we read the Old Testament that we can understand it, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises that God has been working since the beginning of time to bring us to redemption. But sadly, not everybody believes the same way. Years ago, actress Jane Fonda had a conversation once with the Archbishop of Canterbury. When the Archbishop said, "Jesus is the Son of God, you know," Jane Fonda answered by saying, "Maybe he is for you, but he's not for me." To which the Archbishop replied, "Well, either he is or he isn't." And Jane responded by, Jane being a religious pluralist, said that for many roads lead to one God. And sadly, Jane's not the only one that believes the eternal life is found in some other way than Jesus Christ. We must start as with the premises, with the reformers, that Christ is God and the only God is the focus of our salvation. He is God and God alone. So where is you? How about your theology? As you think about God, is it focused on Christ? Is he the center of your picture? Does it start with that? Is he the focal point of your life? Now, just as there is one God, there is one way to God through one mediator between God and man, as Chris had talked about today. Now, a mediator is one who stands between two or more people who are in dispute, who tries to reconcile them. A mediator who brings two people together to unify them and establish a relationship between them. Now, for many of you, say, well, do we have mediators today? Do you see mediators in your life? Well, let me give you an example. Tammy and Jimmy are in their room. They're both working on Legos and having a grand old time. Jimmy is working on a red fire truck, so he needs all the red blocks that he can possibly get. Now, Timmy is also working on a red house. Now, suddenly, we're going to have conflict, yes? Because we're going to run out of red bricks. And all of a sudden, we find that one of the boys, takes the last red brick to finish his fire truck. Now, suddenly, there's a dispute because they're angry, because neither one of them can finish their project, yes? And all of a sudden, they're going to start maybe yelling at each other. "Give me the brick." "No, you give me the brick." They're going to fight. And if it gets loud enough, right, then, and it gets escalated, what are the kids going to do? Well, they're going to run to mom or to dad to try to mediate the situation as the neutral party in the situation. Mom and dad will then try to understand and try to unify them and bring them together into a compromise. That's a mediator. But when it comes to our salvation, we have a holy God that requires perfect obedience. Through Adam, sin came into the world, and the sin of Adam has impacted every single one of us. As sons and daughters of Adam, we are filled with sin and corruption in every part of our being. And Scripture tells us that we've been separated from God, and we deserve the wrath and the curse of God. The only way that humanity could have been saved was through a mediator that would both represent humanity and God, that could go between to reconcile them together. Now, the church in the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century, they saw things a little bit differently. They were needing to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica that had continued earlier, and so making practice of making money off of people's desire for forgiveness and lessening the punishment for their sins. And their accomplishments in order to do this was by selling indulgences, both in this life, to grant temporal and remission of sins, both in this life and in purgatory. The church wanted to raise money, and the people were more than willing to pay for their past, present, and future sins to reduce the punishment the relatives were experiencing when they were in purgatory. And this action became official under Pope Leo X, and the Dominican friar Johann Tetzel was one of the most prominent advocates for selling of indulgences. In fact, he created a jingle. "As soon as the coin in the money box rings, a soul from purgatory springs." Jesus was no longer the central piece to their picture. Martin Luther was infuriated by this corrupt practice and is what led him and the other reformers to write the 95 Theses, because they understood that it was Christ alone who is our only mediator. There was no other thing that could mediate on our behalf before God. There's no amount of money that we can pay to earn our salvation. We celebrate at Christmas the very fact that Jesus is the Son of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he came to earth and he emptied himself and took on flesh. You see, Jesus bridges the gap. He is the gap between the Creator and the creation. Jesus is the one who would reconcile both man to God, because he had most intimate sympathies for both parties. As a member of the Trinity, Jesus was perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. And as someone who lived in this world, he was a member of the human race and has union with us. And therefore, he can reconcile man to God. It is only through Christ alone. Jesus is the only mediator, not because he is the one, because he is both divine and a human nature. There's no angels, there's no priests, there's no saints, nor even Chris nor I can mediate on your behalf before God. If you want to be reconciled to God, we have to go to this divine mediator who is Christ alone. And this is where the beauty of the gospel takes place, isn't it? That God sends his Son to come to earth to mediate on our behalf. He bridges the gap for us. For it is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. It was God's grace that sent his Son to come to earth to be our mediator and reconcile us back to Christ. So, we have a God who is in union, and now we have a mediator who's come to earth. And everything has been leading up to this very point that Paul is calling us, the mediator between God and man and Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We can't go to describing about who God is without describing his meaningful work. And this brings us to the discussion of salvation, which must be done through Christ and the cross of Calvary. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for many. As I mentioned before, this is where Paul is leading us in this very argument. When Christ came to earth, he was intending to be the sacrificial lamb of God who would lay down his life for ours. Jesus was able to bring us into right fellowship with the holy God because he became man. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for many. Now, Paul uses this word very specifically, ransom. It was used to describe the price paid to secure a slave's freedom. Now, in the city of Ephesus, it's a harbor city. It's a lot of commerce that would happen in Ephesus, and so people are always trading goods. So people would often bring in also slaves to be sold. And it wasn't out of characteristic for a slave buyer to come and to check out the merchandise to see whether or not this would be a good purchase. The person who was selling slaves was also working a lot of times in coordination with the auctioneer. And they would work together to increase the price for the person who is buying the slave. And they would continue to rise the price if they knew that they were demanding more. It would almost make it almost impossible for somebody to buy a slave, to set them and to give them their freedom. This is a powerful picture of what Jesus has brought about in our salvation. We men and women are like slaves to sin, helpless to do anything on our own. There is nothing good in us, and a price has to be paid. And even though Christ lived the perfect life, he paid the ultimate price for our sin. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. When Christ died on the cross, he was paying the ransom for our sin. And it was not a price to pay to the devil, but a payment that he made to satisfy the justice of God. And the reason that God would pay the price for our sins is the reason we mentioned above. He is the ultimate mediator. He had to be God as well as man to pay this price. Christ willingly came to earth. And at the same time, God's demands never change. God always has and will demand perfect obedience. But the fullness of God's grace is experienced when we realize that those demands for perfection for each of us have been met by Christ alone. It was Christ alone that fulfilled the requirements on our behalf to be reunited with God. Christianity is the only faith system where God both makes the demands and meets them. This is great news. This is great news. There's nothing good in you, and yet Christ sends his Son, and who we place our faith in, that we can have eternal life. I love the illustration. I said it this morning in the first service. How many of you have ever seen Toy Story? Yes? Old school Toy Story? I love the picture. Because there's a moment where Buzz Lightyear and Woody are in this argument on who Andy loves best. And he doesn't love either one of them best, right? But they both know who they belong to. You know why they know who they belong to? Belong to Andy? Because on the bottom of Woody's sole, on his foot, it says Andy. Woody knows who he belongs to. And guess what? When God sees you, he sees Christ. He sees God's perfect righteousness, and he saves you from your sin. By Christ alone. Through faith in Christ, by grace in Christ. What a beautiful picture. It's not anything that we have done, but by Christ and Christ alone. As he finishes this passage in verse 7, we see that Paul, he writes, "For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth." God, Christ ransomed for all men naturally to the church's mission to all nations, to Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul was convinced the message of salvation was done by one God, one Savior, and one ransom for all people. And Paul doesn't stop. He wants to make a commission to all people, for every Christian. But the central point of Paul's life was to share the good news of Jesus Christ to as many people as he can. And he has invited us to do the same. We've been invited as ambassadors for Christ to share the good news and the hope of the gospel. I've been reading a biography, book called by Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. And Dawson was a man of prayer and evangelism and discipleship, but he was not a perfect man. But as you read his biography over, and I continue to do it, he had a heart for the lost. He understood that it was by Christ alone that his salvation was found, and he hoped and desired for others to have the same. He once journaled, "God, give me a burden for the souls of men, a burden that will last until the day that I die." It's my prayer that we as Trinity Grace would have a burden for the souls of men, that we would understand that our identity is found in Jesus Christ, and we would hope to share the good news of Christ to those around us. The centrality of Christ alone is so compelling that it reorients our lives and lives our lives and our purpose here on earth. The centrality of Christ doesn't just call us to salvation, but it's a call for us to be ambassadors to a broken world so that God's kingdom may continue to advance. We're called and we've been invited in this process. We've been saved by grace, by Christ alone. So let me ask, and to come back to the very question I started with, what's your picture? What's the picture of your life? If Menzel was to paint your life picture, would Christ be at the center? But whether it is or not, Laura, I pray that you would come to hope in Christ, that he would be the center of your life in all things. But let us be reminded today that through Christ alone that we have been rescued from our sins, from our past, present, and our future sins. And through Christ alone, we can cling to the fact that we can spend eternity with God, who not only demands perfection, but also provides perfection through the loving Savior who gives us hope, Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we know that we are forgiven, that our future is secure and the price has been paid. And by the blood of Christ, our ransom has been met, and we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have are free in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would spend every day with Christ at the center of our lives, that we would know that all things are accomplished through Christ and Christ alone, that our identity and our purpose, our hope is found only in Christ. Lord, I pray that our lives would be transformed and moved in such a way that we would continuously talk about Christ alone. Lord, help us. We are broken people who need a Savior. Lord, I pray too that we are reminded today of the good works of Christ on our behalf, and that we will not forget what Christ has done for us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. We now have the opportunity to participate in the Lord's table.